praise you. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, today what I'd like to talk about for a little while are the four personal conditions needed to be saved. Now, this isn't the plan of salvation. You know what that is, Acts 2:38. Three things there: repentance, water, baptism in Jesus' name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. These are personal conditions, state of heart, state of mind, that I believe every soul has to have to accept the Word of God, accept the plan of salvation, and to be sustained in it. Amen. And so I'll mention those right off the bat, and then we'll add a couple other things just as a preface, and then we'll get into those particulars. It'll take, of course, much longer than today. So, four personal conditions. I believe all four are vital. I don't know that one is more important than the other, because you can't do without one. They're all necessary. And I think you'll agree with me as we get into this. The first one is gravity. The seriousness about the state of one's soul. A person has to be serious about salvation. Don't you agree?
Right.
A person, I know people. I know good people. I know people that talk about the Lord all the time. God is in their minds. They love Him to the extent that their capacity as unregenerate souls allows them to be. But they have high sentiment for God, etc.
Right.
But if I could speak honestly to them, they're very religious people too, very, very religious. Mm-hmm. But I would say you're not serious enough.
Right.
You love God. God pours His blessings out. I mean, God is lovable, isn't He? It's easy to love God. God is love. Everybody ought to love God. But there's also this sense of gravity about the state of our souls. The backdrop to salvation is condemnation. In other words, we're lost. We're condemned. That's just theology 101. That's the state of the human race. That's why Jesus came. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we must be born again, because we've been degenerated by the fall. So unless a person grasps that and they're serious about salvation, they won't take it, they'll take it too lightly. They won't maybe regard the plan of salvation. They might just settle for anything that sounds religious and sounds good and maybe is popular and so forth. So the gravity aspect is really key. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right.
So seriousness about salvation. And what is more important than your soul? Can you think of anything? There is nothing. There is nothing in this world more important than your soul. In fact, it is the "my darling" of Psalm 22, where David talked about his soul, and he said, he referred to it then in the parallel of the verse, "my darling," which of course became the origin for people called, meaning "dear one," "my dear one." And that's why people end up, that word got in secular use, as you refer to your sweetheart as your darling. But that originally came to be referring to one's soul. It's dear. Our souls are dear. Jesus said, what would advantage you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul?
Yep.
Right.
Nothing more important than the soul. So that's point one, gravity. Second one is volition. The supreme desire to be saved above everything else. You can, everybody wants to be saved. But you got to want to be saved more than you want anything else.
Gotcha.
Amen. Pollsters took a poll some years ago, and they asked people who took the poll, they said, do you want to go to heaven? Of course, 99.9999 all answered yes. And then another question was, do you want someone to tell you how to get there? And only 1% of the people responded yes to that. Because people think they think it's automatic. They've been to all kinds of funerals, and they just notice that just before they put the lid down, the preacher throws in salvation into the casket. They just assume everything's fine.
Yeah.
People think they're not that bad. They're not, certainly not bad enough to go to hell. So we judge ourselves according to the mores of society, according to other people, and we just all think, well, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be, but I'm sure not firewood for hell. Right. And so they just assume they're going to be all right. Mm-hmm. So volition, you got to have desire. I need strong desire. Right. I'm not talking about just, yeah, I want to be saved. The Lord knows I want to be saved. Mm-hmm. No, I'm talking about what the old chorus we used to sing said. I must be saved. I must be saved. So that's what it takes. You gotta want to be saved more than anything else. And is there anything in this life you want more than salvation? I can't imagine what it would be. There's nothing to be. You put salvation on one side of the scale and put the whole world on the other side, it's still like this.
Yeah.
And that salvation is the most important thing. And so the next one is, third one is honesty. This is really, really key. You know, our hearts are deceptive. Wait, no, they're not just deceptive. That's not what Jeremiah said. They're deceiving. They're the deceiver. So it's hard for a person to be honest on salvation matters. It really is, because bias enters in. We have free will that went awry due to the fall, and so coming back to God means surrender, and that's all a matter of the will. So honesty is a tough one. I'm sure we meet with people all the time, and we're trying to share, and down south where we're working, that's the Bible Belt. Everybody believes they're saved, and it's tough grounding to penetrate simply because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear that there's something else. They don't want to think that they weren't saved back when they were age 6, right, just because they came to the altar and accepted the Lord. So you have to be honest. You have to be honest with yourself, mainly. And you have to be honest with the Word of God. You have to be honest with God. Honesty is a big thing. And it takes that when you're evaluating the plan of salvation. Is there any area in life in which you need to be more honest or truthful than salvation? No. Salvation is the main thing. For yourself and for everybody else. If you're not saved, if you're not honest about receiving the truth and then becoming a purveyor of it, you can't help a soul.
That's right.
Religion isn't going to help a soul. You have to be saved. You have to be born again, Jesus said. Amen. So you got to be honest about it. Then the fourth one is obedience.
Right.
So even if you know, even if you've been convinced, even if you can see, God has revealed it to you, showed you in your mind, you still have to follow through.
Right.
You have to obey. So you can't be just hearers only. You must be doers of the word, as James said, or like the writer of Hebrews. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what a lot of people do. That's how a lot of people will miss out on being saved. Not so much rejecting. They're not saying, I don't want to hear that anymore. I all out categorically reject that. A lot of times it's just procrastination. It's just neglect. So how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amen. So, is there anything you need to do more related to that obedience part? Is there anything you need to do in life more than follow through and be saved? Can't think what it would be. Amen. You've heard me say this many times. I believe salvation doctrine is the most important thing in the world. I can't think. I've tried. Others have told me that there's more important things than doctrine. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because doctrine is the teaching of Scripture. It's what Scripture is saying. So if they say there are more important things, a lot of times they'll refer it this way. There are more important things in the Bible than doctrine. Well, that don't make sense. They're saying there's more important things in the Bible than the teaching of the Bible.
Right.
Well, if it's more important than doctrine, then it would have to be in the Bible, and then that would be a doctrine.
Right.
Yep. So it's contradicting. It contradicts itself. So it cannot be. But to me, there's nothing more important than salvation doctrine, because I can't think of anything more important than being saved. I know there's other truths, and I know there's other doctrines to learn after that, but if you're not saved, what's the point?
Right.
It parallels with natural birth. Sure. Yeah, there's other things you'll experience in life. There's other emotions. There's other things you'll learn. Life is dramatic and full and fun and good. Amen. But You're not going to get a bit of it if you don't get born.
Right.
You have to be born.
Right.
And so I see the same thing with salvation doctrine. You must be born again. And no matter what else you try to do religiously, Bible-wise, etc., if you're not spiritually born,
right,
where's it going to go? Ultimately, right, nowhere. Mm-hmm. You must be born again. And so for someone to say that, again, there's more important things in the Bible than doctrine, in the natural realm, that would compare to saying there's more important things than being born. tell me. Explain to me. No, salvation doctrine is so, so important. Praise the Lord. Salvation doctrine, we already mentioned Acts 2:38. Can I ask, what is more important than repentance?
Right.
Turning to Christ.
Yes. Nothing.
Laying your old life down and surrendering that and giving yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Angels rejoice over that, by the
right,
way.
Right.
What is more important? What doctrine is more important than turning yourself over to Christ? I can't think of it.
No.
Or what is more important than having your sins remitted?
Right.
Sin is the biggest dilemma that ever happened to the human race. It's the dilemma that every soul has and is
right,
in, born into. It's the worst state possible.
Yes.
Amen. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a terrible state. That's why I said there's wrath. John the Baptist opened up the New Testament era, the Christian era, by saying to those that were coming to him for baptism, to whom he was refusing baptism because he didn't see the fruits of repentance, he says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Old Testament wrapped up with the message of wrath. The New Testament, yeah, it's bright, it's powerful, it's beautiful, but it only related to salvation. Jesus came, died on the cross, took our place, took our sins on himself. Can you imagine the awfulness of that holy Son of God taking on any sin, but in this case, all the sin of the world? It's a big deal. And I promise you, it's a big deal to God.
Yeah.
And if you'd have been the one to shed your blood for someone else, it would be a big deal to
yeah,
you.
Right.
What is more important than having your sins washed away in the precious name of Jesus and his blood applied to the watery grave? I can't think of a thing. Amen. Or what's more important than receiving God's Spirit? The Bible says any man has not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't belong to Christ if you don't have the Spirit of God. So what is more important than having God come into you, live inside you, fuse his Spirit with your spirit, and then regenerate you by it? And that regeneration process will be made perfect at the rapture when you'll be a perfect being, praise the Lord, worthy to live with God in heaven forever in his presence. What is more important in the scripture? Baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Someone would say, God's love is greater. God's love, the agape love, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You don't have the agape love without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That is true. Amen. So, we love him. We have that 1 Corinthians 13 love because we have been filled with his Spirit. Amen. And by the way, love and doctrine are not separate. Some people treat it as though they are fighting one another. Not true. Love and doctrine are on the same plane.
Yes.
In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:6, agape love rejoices in the truth. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And so love and obedience they go together, hand in hand, like a hand in a glove. I'm going to be running out of time, I think. So, but look at these verses from that. 1 John chapter 2, where he talks about the love of God, keeping the commandments, and that's how you perfect the love of God, because you obey the one you love. So now, continuing on his preface. Point here. Have you ever noticed the Bible's emphasis on truth?
Yeah.
I know you have, because you're people of truth. The Bible talks about God being the God of truth.
Yeah.
The Spirit being the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is true, totally true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. The Bible emphasizes, we could teach from now to the end of the year just on the truth that the Bible emphasizes. We're called to worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Jesus said to those people who believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus, the truth itself, is what saves and makes us free. It's the gospel truth. And this is great. In 3 John, there is this great emphasis on truth. Mm-hmm. Verse 8, maybe you haven't noticed this before. We are helpers to the truth. When we are Christian witnesses, apostolic witnesses, teachers, preachers of the gospel, we are aiding the truth. We are helping the truth. Amen. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. We are guardians of the truth. We promulgate the truth. The truth has no self-propagating power. It's invested in souls that love it, and we're the ones that promote it through the world. That's why we're told to go into to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, because we're preachers of this wonderful truth. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Point two. Still in the preface. Have you ever noticed the Bible's emphasis on personal responsibility? God requires a lot of a human being. Yeah. Amen. Can't say amen, you have to say ouch. God requires a lot of us. We're made in His image. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, the creation account of Adam. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. How personal. The forming of Adam, and then the animating him with his own breath, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is one profound verse. Because it states the source of our being. It states the intimacy of it. God actually breathed into mankind to animate us. And that's why Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he put eternity in our hearts. We have this sense of eternity because the eternal breath of God breathed into Adam initially, and that's carried on throughout the human race. And we have this sense that it isn't going to be over when we leave this world. We have this sense that we are going to spend forever somewhere, and that's because of the breath of God breathed into Adam. We have that sense, that eternal sense of being. Amen. But it's so responsible that we are made human beings by God means that we are accountable to Him. We will answer to Him. There's many scriptures about this. Romans, 2 Corinthians there, the scriptures I have, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to Him. Is that serious or what? That's pretty serious. You ever think about it? Have you ever been on a witness stand? You ever been cross-examined on a witness stand? You ever been in a legal environment where you're in the hot seat? It can be scary. I've seen lawyers there, and they said, it's much different sitting here than it is being the lawyer out there asking the questions. We will stand before Christ. Amen. Solomon, wisest mortal man ever lived, Ecclesiastes 12, wraps up his book on the meaning of life.
Yeah.
What ought we to do with our lives? And he said in verse number 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We are responsible to God. That's why we're here. We want to please God. We want to obey Him. We want to keep His commandments. And we want to see Him and live with Him forever. Can you imagine the joy of that? The rapture of the church is going to be so awesome.
Amen.
So awesome. And in verse 14, Ecclesiastes 12 again. Solomon wrote, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We will give an account. And the third one, have you ever noticed the Bible's emphasis on evangelism? Beginning with the original evangelist, God himself. Because when Adam went astray, God went looking for him. God went evangelizing. And until he found him. Adam went hiding, got behind every bush he could. Him and Eve tried to get out of the presence of God. And you see people doing that to this very day. They're using every kind of excuse to dodge God and get away from the voice of God. They're busy on Sundays. They got to do, they work all week. They got their day, the only day to sleep in. And, they want to work with the family, do things with the family. They got all kinds of things. They're just, they're dodging God. That's what it is. You can say amen. That's true. Right, they're dodging God. But God finally, the last bush there, Adam and Eve ran to Adam, where are you? You can't get away from God. Right. Amen. But God was the first evangelist. Everything is about evangelism ever since the fall. Yeah. That life on planet Earth is not about how much money you can get, how popular you can be, where all you can travel, what all you can do, how high you can get on the corporate ladder. It's a rescue mission. That's all this is. Amen. It's about getting saved, and then once you're saved, it's about helping someone else be saved. Amen. Amen. And there's no greater joy than helping someone else find this wonderful truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. But again, original evangelist, God. And God is reaching for every soul. Sometimes we don't see this. Don hears me say all the time, God sees everything. God sees everything, knows everything, understands everything.
Yes, he does.
We see so little, almost nothing. Yes. Sometimes you get frustrated by how little you know and how little you see, and God sees it all.
Right.
Amen. Sometimes it's hard when you're around people. It's hard. You can lose track of this fact. 2 Timothy chapter 2:4. Actually, I think it's 1 Timothy. Mistake there. 1 Timothy. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or 2 Peter 3:9, as you know very well. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember that as you interact with people.
Mm-hmm.
God wants them.
Mm-hmm.
And he reaches people through people. That's God's God's means. He uses human agents. God is reaching for every soul. Because life on planet Earth is about rescuing the human race. It's a salvage project. Mm-hmm. Salvage, of course, you can see you had some of the word salvation in it.
Mm.
But I said a moment ago, our greatest joy is reaching a sinner, teaching a sinner, or helping establish a sinner or someone in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
That is the greatest joy. Amen. When Jesus met the woman at the well and the apostles went into the city to grab food, and they were all hungry, they come back and they're chowing down, bits of food are flying every which way. Jesus is still sitting on the well there, not eating, and they say, "Master, eat." He says, "I have meat to eat which you know not of."
Yeah.
In other words, what he's saying, my soul is being fed and nourished, and I am being energized by what just took place, feeding that lost woman. Amen.
Yeah.
I have meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And it's that way. Sometimes I'll just refer to that as well, about us. Doing the work of God. People could look at us in the world and think, man, what are they doing with their lives? What boring lives they're living. There's nothing so exciting as trying to reach a soul.
Amen.
There's nothing like it. We have meat to eat that they know not of. Amen. And then it gets into the words about the time of harvest, rejoicing in the harvest. And that's talking about in the natural realm. But the same is true spiritually. And we've experienced it around here. We're harvesting souls. There's nothing more exciting. See, souls. What about the film series that Pastor was showing at the beginning of the last few services, where all those baptisms, one after another, those baptisms, that is absolutely beautiful. Praise the Lord. So harvest was in the natural realm, a time of rejoicing. How much more in the spiritual? It's just so invigorating because we remember our own experience. Amen. We remember what it was like for us, and we know what it's done for us. And so we have this tremendous zeal to reach someone else with this precious gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice how Paul expressed what I'm saying. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, in the NKJV, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" I could have said, "What are we living for? We, the ministers that are ministering to you Thessalonians, what do we live for? What are our high points? What's our joy? What are we experiencing?" He says, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Mm-hmm. As trying to get them ready as a chaste virgin for Christ, he says, that's our joy. Mm-hmm. Seeing that you turn from idols to the living God and then get grounded in him and be living in a manner that you'll be ready for his coming. Amen. Mm-hmm. And he says in verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy."
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
Amen. We're celebrating life is your coming to the gospel and growing in the gospel. And then, next chapter, "For we now live if you stand fast in the Lord." It's almost as though, what would our point be? What would, knowing what we know and wanting to do what we want to do, it wouldn't even feel like life if you weren't fast in the Lord. It would just be a huge disappointment. Praise the Lord. There is no greater joy than reaching someone with this gospel. Amen. Amen. 3 John 1-4. I know we use this all the time. Verse number 4, we a lot of times we'll say this about our own children. It applies. It's not how John was using it, but it applies. We'll say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth."
Amen.
And we as parents want that.
Amen.
They're our own flesh and blood. We want that. They're, in our opinion, they're the most important people in the world.
Sure.
Amen. We want everyone to be saved, but especially sure. We want our family to be saved. Yeah. But notice how John says it from verse number 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Yeah. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So he's commending this man, Gaius, for having embraced the gospel and keeping it, hanging on to it, and living it, and loving it. And then he says, referring to him, "I have a spiritual fruit, spiritual child. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth."
Amen.
And it's the greatest joy of an apostolic to share this gospel or to help someone along or to encourage someone in the faith or to strengthen someone in the faith. Amen. It is just, it's meat to eat that the world knows nothing about. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That next little segment there about God wants to reach every soul. He told us in the parable of the four soils, how people receive it. I'll just touch on it real quickly. It wasn't meant to be elaborated on. But to those who hear the gospel, praise God. This is the response. There's four kinds of people, four kinds of soil, four kinds of recipient. One of them is hard. That doesn't mean there's 25% of people in every category,
no.
By the way. I actually think the hard ground, 95% of people. Mm-hmm. I hate to say it. But there's just a lot of hard people, hard to the gospel, hard to the truth. And then there's the short-lived interest, that which was upon stony ground. In for a while, right back out. And then there's the distracted, where there's thorns and other things growing among the wheat and actually hindering the seed and hindering the fruit. And then, of course, there is that precious good ground, which Jesus said in Luke 8:15, are those in an honest and good heart. Mm-hmm. That's why I was referring to these heart conditions that we'll look at in more detail beginning again next week. Praise the Lord. But you got to understand the gravity. Nothing more important than your soul.
Amen.
You got to have the want to. You got to have the desire to be saved more than anything else in the world. And gravity, volition, got to be honest. And you got to obey.
Yeah.
Praise
yeah.
the Lord. Yeah. Let's love the Lord for a moment. God, we love you. Praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you for working on our hearts. Salvation is a work of God. We never could have gotten here by ourselves. Lord, it took your grace. Lord, we praise you. We love you. Help us, Lord. Equip us. Lord, let the Spirit of Christ in us, oh God. Give us even stronger desire to reach a soul. Oh God, we pray. Make it our prayer, oh God, when we go out. Lord, that we could meet someone, engage in conversation, Lord, with someone about their soul. God, we praise you. We pray that you bless the upcoming tent revival. Use it for your glory, oh God. Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. See you next week.